I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back.
Just, not that we're not listening to the Lord's voice tonight, because of course we are. Anytime we open the Word of God, we're doing that. But I'm going to kind of depart a little bit from our theme and just have a thought that I want to give you tonight. You know, you get in the middle of winter like this, and there's certain things that all of a sudden pop in your mind from summer that you miss. It ever happened to you? You know, it's amazing to me how, like, in the middle of July, all of a sudden I get the bug for deer hunting, and it's like, man, that's so far away. You know, I wish that was right now, you know. And we wish away so many months of the year because we're looking forward to a certain thing. And, you know, I was thinking today, I had come around the curve into the driveway, and I noticed a section where the wind had blown the snow off the pond, and it was this blue ice that was there, you know, because we've got that dye in the water to keep the algae down and all that. And so there's this blue ice, and it was just kind of funny looking. And I thought to myself, man, it'd be really cool to go fishing, wouldn't it? I mean, not ice fishing. I'm not talking about ice fishing. Yeah, it's super cool to go ice fishing. If you've ever been ice fishing, most people that go ice fishing one time. All right, been there, done that. I don't need to do that. You really have to be somewhat crazy to go ice fishing. But just because it's so cold, you know? I mean, you know what it's like putting your hands in that ice-cold water? Say you do catch a fish. Then what? Right? Now you got to take it off the hook, which means you got to hold on to it, and you can't hold on to a fish with a glove on. I mean, that's cold. That is cold. Anyway, I have no desire to do that, but I would like to. I would like to just go fishing. And I was thinking about fishing, and I got this old aluminum boat that I got from my grandpa in the barn. It's kind of dilapidated and needs some help. It's kind of like a little project that I'm working on, and. You know, now is the time where I really should be working on it, so that when, you know, the season comes and I can actually get in the boat and do some fishing instead of working on the boat during fishing season, that kind of thing. So anyway, I'm praying about that project, and that means what a lot of you say when you say you're praying about it, right? It means you're just putting it off, that's all that is. I began thinking about that, and it kind of reminded me of this thought tonight. In the book of Acts. Look at Acts chapter number 27 and verse number 12. We'll read through a circumstance that befell Paul and hopefully make a little bit of a connection tonight as to what the Lord deals with us with. And Acts chapter number 27 and in verse number 12, and it says, "Because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might ascertain to Phoenice and there to winter, which is on the haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and the northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete." Boy, there's a message in verse number 13. I'm not going to preach it tonight, but there is a message there. That just because the south wind's blowing softly and everything looks good, doesn't mean it's the best thing to do. Just a thought there. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught, they could not bear up into the wind. We let her drive. Verse number 15 is the classic verse for why ladies should not be allowed behind the steering wheel. All right. What happens after we let her drive? Well, they ran aground. And running under a certain island, which is called... That's a joke. All right. Bear with me. And running under a certain... You know, because it's verses like that that you can prove any kind of doctrine you want. You know what I'm saying? You really can. You know, there's... You know, I know people that smoke and they believe it's biblical. You know what I'm saying? Because when Rebecca saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. There you go. That's bad. You're right. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat. Look at that. You're in the Bible, sis. Praise the Lord. And which, when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and were so driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Now that's, you're getting in a bad way. What's one thing, you know, to throw gunpowder overboard or to throw, you know, extra food rations and that kind of stuff? But when you start throwing out the things that you use to steer the ship and to control the sail, I mean, you're in a bad way. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Ooh. Now that, I mean, we're joking in these first few verses here, but this is getting bad. Verse number 21, it says, "But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and have this gain, this harm and loss." So everybody is hopeless. And Paul gets up and says, "I told you so." Isn't that a blessing? Verse 22, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer." That's okay. "For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. And there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." Thank God for that. "Saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded, and it found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. What they're saying is, it's getting shallow quick. Verse 29, "Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." Lord, we thank you for the time we have together tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, Lord, through the message this evening. Lord God, I pray that as we go about our business this week, Lord, that we would not be sailing without you. Lord God, help us to take heed to the Word of God and, Lord, to the Spirit of God in our life as you lead us and as you guide us. And Lord, let us listen to thee, Lord, and not the fair winds that might be around us. Lord God, I pray that you'd guide and direct in the service this evening. Thank you for the blessings that were already given. Thank you for the Del Grandes, Lord, and the work you're doing in their lives and the opportunity that you've given us, Lord, to partner with them and be an encouragement and a strength with them, Lord, as they are to us. Lord, we ask now tonight, use the message, feed your sheep, Lord, we pray. Lord, for those that would have come tonight, Lord, but for one reason or another, Lord, could not be with us, whether illness or safety and travel. God, I pray that you'd watch over them and bring us back together safe, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to preach a simple message tonight on some things that you need in the boat. In verse number 31, the scripture says, Paul said unto the centurions, to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." He's saying, "Hey, look, if you're going to make it through this thing, you got to stay in the boat." A lot of times things get difficult, and one of the first tendencies is to abandon ship. One of the first tendencies is to, all right, let's pull the plug. And I think the Lord's teaching us a valuable lesson here through Paul. And Paul's saying, hey, look, I know things seem really bad right now, and these guys are are loading the ships, and they're taking the officers of the ship and so forth. It says they were sailing under color. They were lowering the ships down like they were going to be taking these rescue ships to shore. They were going to take these, and they were going to get rid of the big boat and try to take those smaller boats away to safety. And Paul's saying, don't do that. If you do that, I can't guarantee your safety in your life. And you were wrong before when you didn't listen to what I had to say. So pay attention now, and that's kind of where Paul's at with this. I remember as a kid, I grew up, my dad was a fisherman. And we spent many hours doing that. I told you in the past, you know, my parents were divorced when I was young. And so I'd see my dad every other weekend and 2 weeks in the summer. That was kind of visitation program that the court had laid out for us. But when I saw my dad, we were doing one of two things. We were either hunting or we were fishing. And wintertime mostly was hunting and summertime was fishing. And Dad would stop by. We lived in Irondequoit at the time. And Dad would pull into the driveway at the apartments that we lived there, Norton Village Apartments, in his pickup truck. And I'd get in and I'd have my bags all packed. And we'd go right from there up to the Thousand Islands. And then we'd come back, you know, after that trip. He'd drop me off and he'd go right to work from there. And that's just kind of how we did so many weekends. I remember doing that with Dad. And we'd go up in that little aluminum boat that's in my barn right now. That's the boat he and I would go out in. Oh, it was before, you know, Grandpa retired and had all the money to buy, you know, bigger boats and stuff like that. We just had a little, you know, it was a 14-foot aluminum Miro craft with an 18-horse Johnson on the back that you mixed the gas with, you know, and pulled it about 500 times before it finally turned over and, you know, and blue smoke going everywhere and rainbows in the water and that whole deal, yeah. And, you know, you'd get in the boat and you'd be real careful when Dad got in the boat because when he stepped on the side, you knew you'd better be leaning on the other side of the boat because it was going to capsize, you know, and we had some things in there. One of the first things we'd always do is he'd make sure that we had enough life preservers. He'd say, hey, you know, if it was me and if maybe somebody else was coming with us or whatever, we said, we need to have as many life preservers as we have people in the boat because we don't want to get stopped by the Coast Guard, blah, blah, blah. I thought about that, you know. It says, except you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. And I just wonder, when we get in this boat thing, if we're gonna be in the boat with the Lord, one of the first things we need is a life jacket. And I remember how Dad made a big deal about that, especially as a kid. Not so much as a teenager, but as a kid. You need to keep your life jacket on. You know, I'd get tired of it being on, and you know, it'd be like rubbing you under your arms or something like that. You know, he had these, and it's not like, you know, these ski vests that kids wear today. It was these really dumb-looking orange, you know, gigantic things, you know, and you're trying to fish and your arms are out here like this because you can't, you just feel like a complete bozo. Of course, Dad doesn't have to wear a life jacket. And, you know, you want to be cool like Dad, you know, Dad doesn't, you know, I don't know, it's not fair that he didn't have to abide by the same rules, I didn't think. But I had to wear that, you know, and you had to keep it buckled and you're trying to lean over to grab something and you can't because, you know. Jesus says in John chapter 3 and verse number 3, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. You know, I found this with a life jacket, that when you have a life jacket on, and when I was a kid, sometimes Dad would just think it was funny, and he'd just pick me up and throw me in the water. And you know, you'd be swimming and things like that. But it was interesting with the life vest on, the way those old style ones were. You don't really swim. You need to, if you're going to access the power of the life vest, you stop swimming. You let your body go limp, and it automatically throws you, you know, with your chest up in the water, and the little thing behind your head keeps you like this. And it's designed so that if you were unconscious, you would be face up in the water so that you could breathe. That's the whole point of the life jacket. The way the life jacket works is if you try to roll over and swim, it's a futile cause. You roll over and try and swim and it's in your face is in the water and it just doesn't work right. The way the life jacket works is you let the jacket do the work and you just rest and float. And I started thinking about that, about how much salvation is like that. You know, we get to this place where we think, man, I got to do this and I got to do that. And aren't you glad God's perfect plan of salvation? It's just all Him and it doesn't really have anything to do with you and me. That I can just relax and rest in the fact that He's got it under control. you know, we would get out to a place, there's a lighthouse in Cape Vincent, and off of that point, they call it Tippett's Point Lighthouse, and it was a great place for catching fish, and catching perch. And I'm not talking about the little perch that, you know, they get up here on Edgemere Drive. We're talking Mac Daddy perch. You know, these are like a cross between a perch and a walleye. You know, I mean, they're very, very, they call them jack perch, you know. And man, you'd catch them, they'd be, you know, 14 inches long. That's a good-sized perch. And we'd be bringing those things in. The problem was the water depth off of Tippett's Point, it goes from, you know, 20, 30 feet where it drops to 100 and 150 feet, just like that. And, you know, as a little kid looking out over the boat, and you're asking Dad, well, how deep is it here? Oh, it's about 100 foot. There's a buoy floating around out in the water. What is it about here? You know, about 90, 100 feet right here. And I'm thinking, oh, that's deep. I can't touch the bottom in 90 to 100 feet. If I fall out of the boat, what's going to happen? You'd get a little bit nervous in the deep water. And Dad would say, don't worry. You got the life vest on. If anything happens, you got the life vest on. Well, you know, a lot of Christians, I don't know what it is about being a Christian and about the fact that we worry. But, you know, we got to get over the fact that we don't have to worry about this thing. It doesn't matter how deep the water is. The life vest works in 2 foot of water, and it works in 200 feet of water. You know what I'm saying? You're still going to float either way. And that's how the Lord's salvation is with us. See, when we first got in this thing, the water was shallow, it was ankle deep, and the Lord's saying, hey, trust me here. And it seemed to us like that was a reasonable thing. I can trust you with this, Lord. Isn't it something as we get further on in the Christian life, he leads us into deeper and deeper and deeper water? Do you understand the life vest still works? The Lord still works, even and faith and trust in him is simply as much of his work as it was the day we got saved. And it's not all about what we do and what we bring to the table, but simply letting go of our control and our ambitions and saying, all right, Lord, it all belongs to you. You need a life vest in the boat. I'm saying there's just need to trust him. Let him take care of it. Psalm 119. I need a life preserver. When I got a little bit older, used to take that same little boat, but instead of with my dad, I'd go with my stepsister, and we would, or my cousin. And we would go from our place there on the shore, we'd go over to Grenadier Island. And there was a cove on Grenadier Island where they had some old barges that had sunk during the Prohibition years, where they were running alcohol and things like that. They had some old stills and things like that set up on that island that, you know, had since been, you know, dilapidated or whatever. And we'd go over there and we'd explore, you know. You'd take the boat and run it right up on the ground and get out and, you know, explore and do things and so forth. And one of the things we'd like to do is go swimming in that cove. And you'd get out, and the boat kind of had high sides. It wasn't like a bass boat that sat real low to the water. You'd get out in the water, and you start treading water. And after a while, you get tired. And you didn't realize how tired you were when you were swimming without a life vest. Of course, because when Dad wasn't around, we didn't wear life vests. You know what I'm saying? Dad's not here. We can keep the life vest by the seat. If the Coast Guard pulls up, we just grab it real quick, you know, throw it over our shoulder, we'll be good. And so that's what we did, and we'd go out swimming and jumping in the water and that kind of stuff. And then you get yourself tired, and you didn't realize you were so tired that you couldn't pull yourself back up over the side of the boat. Because treading water wear you out. When we talk about that thing about the life jacket, you need to realize that if you're trying to do this thing in your strength, you are going to get wore out. More tired than you realize. Oh, I got it. I can handle it. But you don't realize that the test is not what you're doing right now, but what's fixing to come, and you don't have the strength for that. And you just need, and I remember reaching in the boat, grabbing the life vest, sitting on it for about 5 minutes and just floating in the water, getting my strength back, and then crawling back in the boat. Trust the Lord. Psalm 119. Look at verse number 89. Psalm 119, verse number 89. Now, Bible Institute students, I know I'm going totally against everything I've ever taught you tonight, all right? This is not expositional at all. I get it. But it's just a thought about some things that the Lord would have for us to keep and to think about and maybe be an encouragement to you. Psalm 119, verse number 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Look at verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know what I found out after doing a little bit of that stuff with boating and so forth is that it's real important to have a compass with you. If you get going anywhere where you've not been previously, it's real good to have a compass. And I guess no time did I realize that more. Chris and I were out fishing one time, and we were fishing at night. We had gone at night up to that same place where the lighthouse was, and the sun had gone down, and we're thinking, man, we're going to get into some lunkers. Not afterwards. You know what so many times we do? We get on our course and we get going down the road a ways and then we realize we're not where we're supposed to be, and then we look at the map. Then we look at the compass and we realize, wow, I'm far off. Wouldn't it have been better had we looked at that stuff first? That we got our bearings before we did those things? By the way, once you're lost, the compass sometimes isn't much of a help. Because you're trying to go back to the place where you started, and if you didn't look at the compass before you left, you really have no idea which way you went. So it's a good idea to understand that before you leave. Compass is important. You say, what is a compass? A compass is based on one thing, a fixed point. Magnetic north is where a compass points to all the time. You know the little thing that spins around? It's magnetized, and it always goes right over there, and it's always going to point that direction. That's north. And whether you're standing in California or whether you're standing in Italy, it's going to point to that same spot. And the Word of God is that way. It's a fixed point. It changes not. Notice how it said, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. In Psalm 12, it says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. His word is fixed. It's solid. It's sure. And when I have a fixed point to look at, I don't have to worry about all the other things going on. I just set the course for that. I remember when we'd leave the house and we'd go out into the lake, and there'd be a particular place Dad would want to go fishing, and he'd say, you see that boathouse over there? He says, just point the house, or just point the boat toward that boathouse. Don't worry about everything else. Just go toward that. It'd be funny because we'd be going and he and I might get into a conversation while I was driving, and he said, where are we going? And I'd look up and I wouldn't see the boathouse anymore. Like somehow, when I took my eyes off of that because of the wind or whatever, we started drifting in just some weird direction. I'd realize, oh wait, it's way over there, and I'd have to correct course. See, I need to keep my eyes on the fixed point that was in front of me. And so many Christians, we get our eyes off of where we're supposed to be. The Word of God sets that for us. Need a compass. And the compass is the Word of God. There's more modern ways, I'm sure. There's probably, you know, and everybody's got this new, well, you should try this technology and that technology. But understand that the best way to have direction in your Christian life is to use the Word of God and have a fixed point, for He changes not. Ephesians chapter number 5. Now, I'm getting away from personal experience on this one. In Ephesians chapter number 5, there's something that Paul found very necessary for his travel. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18. Because when we talk about sailing and going places in boats back in these days, we didn't have an 18-horse Johnson on the boat. You know, we didn't have, Mrs. Luce, where you at? I just saw you a minute ago. We didn't have a 200-horse, you know, Merc on the back. You know, I'm tooling around with this little 18-horse John. Just, he got stuff over, you know, man alive. And we can't just, you know, hit the throttle, lift the front end up out of the water and go. That's not how it worked back then. That, back then, in order to get the boat to move, you know what you had to have? You had to have wind. Ephesians chapter 5, and look at verse number 18. Ephesians 5, verse number 18. You know, we want to have some forward progress in our Christian life, don't we? We need to move forward. What's the Bible say? Ephesians 5, verse number 18. It says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The Bible oftentimes likens the Holy Spirit of God to wind. Look at Ezekiel chapter number 37. Ezekiel 37. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, and look with me in verse number 1. It says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of dry bones." God's going to show Ezekiel something here, and he's going to show Ezekiel a principle that the Christian needs to get a hold of about how it's important to have the wind of the Lord in our life. "And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in an open valley, and lo, they were very dry." What's he saying? There's a bunch of dead bones in this valley, and it's not like they're recently dead. They've been there a long time. "And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live?" You know, whenever God asks questions, I hope you understand, it's not because he doesn't know the answer to the question and he's hoping that we can fill him in. No. God knew the answer. And so the answer that Ezekiel gives is an excellent one. "And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again, he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone." Can you just stop with me for just a minute and stop just reading mechanically and get in this story? Do you realize what's happening here? He is standing over a graveyard of bones. Not even a graveyard. It's just a mass grave, if you will. There's just a ton of dead people laying around here. And their bodies are decayed and gone. And he starts preaching to this dead pile of bones. And all of a sudden, he hears a noise, and he sees this bone join that bone. Remember when you were a kid, you know, and the ankle bone's connected to the... You get what I'm talking about? That was like acting out in front of him. I mean, this wasn't junior church, you know what I'm saying? This is real deal. These bones are just coming up together, and this one's joining that one. And man, that had to be one of the scariest things you've ever seen. Can you imagine? Hollywood couldn't make something like this up. This is an amazing thing. It says in verse 8, "And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, and there was no breath in them." So this is literally the night of the living dead, right? There was no breath in them. These are a bunch of zombies walking around. "Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army." So what's the Lord doing here? He's taking something that's dead, and he's putting life into it. This takes us all the way back to the book of Genesis, right? And God breathed the breath of life and man became a living soul. Life comes from the Lord, amen? And the Lord's breath is what gives us life. I'm thankful today, hey, that God breathed some life into us one day. One day I was born again and He gave me His Spirit. We were baptized, the Bible says, into one Spirit. And we've been made alive, and You hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. I've been made alive in Christ tonight. Man, I don't want to go on this journey without that life, without that air in us, without that breath of the Holy Spirit of God. You realize when there's times when there's no wind, we call that when folks are traveling across the transoceanic voyages and things like that, when they sail from one continent to another. And say you're sailing a ship and you come across the equator. There's a place as you get through the equatorial area there that's called the doldrums. Anybody ever heard of that? You know, sometimes people refer to that when they're discouraged or depressed. I'm kind of in the doldrums. What is that? Well, that goes back to when we used to sail places instead of take airplanes. And when you'd get to that spot, the wind would die. They'd be sailing along and everything was good, you know, and they're manning the mainsail and hoisting this one and that one, and man, they're moving right along, and then all of a sudden the wind just drops and the sails go flat. And they sit there. And they don't go anywhere. There's no forward progress. And sometimes it could be weeks that those sailors are sitting on that boat. And that's when they start going crazy, you know. You ever, you remember, maybe you read the Rime of the Ancient Mariner or something like that, water, water everywhere, and not a drop to drink. That was about a crew that had hit that spot. See, what happens is the sun is beating down on that equatorial part there, and there's circuits of winds, as we learn in Isaiah and all that, through, you know, all over the place. But on the equator where it's hot, the air is heated, and so it goes straight up. And so instead of moving the ship forward, the air is, you know, it's thin, it's rising, it's going up because it's heated, and so there's no forward progress. There's no wind. The Holy Spirit, listen, is what enables us in our Christian life. That's the wind in our sails, if you will. I wonder, and you know, because there's a principle, and we'll just get into this. They kind of go together. One of the things that's in the boat, not only that you need to have is wind, but you also need oars in the boat. You know what happens? You know what? I remember in that little boat we had. We had these wooden oars, and there was oar locks on the sides, and sometimes we'd get to a spot and either run out of gas, or the motor just wouldn't be working right. And hopefully you're not really far away from home when that happens, because if you are, the oars get broken out, and you got to row. And can I just tell you, when you're working and you're not under power, it makes the whole trip not very fun. Man, I remember me and my cousin, when Grandpa would say, hey, y'all can go take the boat out, we were like, woohoo, let's go. You know, we'd go up to the shed and grab a gallon of gas and bring it down to the boat. We'd make sure, sometimes you get going, you get so excited about the trip, we'd go out and forget to put the plug in the back, you know. And you're out there pulling, and all of a sudden you realize I'm sinking. You know, and you want to get it fired up quick so you could quick lay on the gas and, you know, let the water get out of the back of the boat. But sometimes we'd forget one thing or another. Something would be hooked up right. We'd get halfway out in the lake and the motor would die. And all of our excitement then turned into disappointment because we realized we got to row all the way back. Sometimes rowing all the way back from the island against the wind in the waves got to be really old, really fast. It made you, the next time Grandpa said, hey, you guys want to take the boat out? I don't know, maybe we'll just stay here and play checkers or something. Right? Why? Because the last experience we had, it just wasn't so fun. Why? Because it was all us doing the work. That's how a lot of folks live their Christian life. They're rowing. You know those pictures of those old ships? And the wind dies. What do? They send all the sailors down below deck. Out of the sides of the boat come the oars. And they start pushing. And they just work, and they work, and they work. What are they doing? They're rowing so they can get to the wind. They're rowing so they can get to the place where the wind catches those sails again. And all of a sudden, the canvas starts flapping, and they start cheering because they can bring the oars back in the locks and come back up on deck. Christian, it does you a lot better to be under power of the Holy Spirit of God than it does to be under your own strength. And one of the things we got to realize that we need more than anything else, if we're going to serve the Lord and if we're going to move forward for Him, is that we've got the Holy Spirit of God moving us. John chapter 3 says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth." You know what? God's going to do what He wants to do. And it's better for us to get on board with what He's doing than to sit in the doldrums and hope for wind. It's better to be in the place where the wind is blowing and let it catch you and move you than to sit and do your own thing and say, "Okay, God, bring the wind my way." Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. Almost done. Y'all are doing great tonight. Just some thoughts about this being in the boat, things we need. Hebrews chapter number 10. Becca asked me a question the other night. We were driving home from here doing something. I think it was a night, maybe it was afternoon. Coming home from school, I think it was. And like Brother Russo had mentioned about the sleds going up and down the road, we had come, we were just making the turn onto, that's Hamlin Setter Road. Yeah. And it's fun because sometimes you get a guy that just crosses the road the same time you make the turn, and he wants to race. He's just looking for an excuse to light that, 600 triple up and, get going. And so I'm more than willing to accommodate him. So, we get going, look on the side of him, we're getting up 60, 70. I'm sorry, Brother Rogers, this is right by your house. And we get flying down the road there. And, and then all of a sudden he just pushes his finger a little bit further and whew, gone. Right? That's a lot of fun, Luis, isn't it? A lot of fun. That sled the Sutliffs have, that's a two-stroke, right? You mix the gas? You don't know? Anyways, the thing she said to me was, "How come it seems like every time we see snowmobiles, there's always two of them?" And I said, that's interesting. I said, because there are a couple of reasons. One, it's a whole lot more fun to do that stuff with somebody, like it is almost anything that we do, right? But the second reason is, and this happened to me before. I've broken down before. And when you're by yourself and you break down, man, that really stinks. You ever been somewhere by yourself and break down? I've been broken down on a boat before by myself and not liked it. Man, one time I was out at the end of Point Breeze. Brother Parzynski gave me a boat, nice fishing boat. I was taking it out for the first time by myself. And I was messing around with some anchor ropes or whatever, and I was just coming out of the creek there, and they have this big breakwater at the end of the pier, and I didn't realize it. But the boat was just running small circles, and I had it idling, but the circles were getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and I didn't realize it was. And I was messing around, and man, it just smacked right into the breakwater. I went, lunging forward and all that, and and I was worried that I didn't damage anything, praise the Lord. But I began to think to myself, man, I'm all by myself out here. If I sink this thing, I'm in trouble. This isn't good. saying all that to say, it's good to be with somebody in the boat. Amen? I mean, I'm glad that the Lord put us together. Didn't He? Look at Hebrews chapter number 10. Look there in verse number 23. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. This is an important principle in the Christian life. If you're going to sail for them, we got some mavericks, if you will. We've got some people who think they're going to do it all by themselves. Can I help you? You're not going to do it all by yourself. You're not. I don't care what the ministry is. You can't wrap it up with a little bow and say, "This is mine. I can do it all by myself." You cannot. And I'm not saying you need the Lord, yes, but you need some people too. God put us on this planet with people. And I know some of us don't care about that, or maybe we're not keen on that, or we're not real big on yoking up with other folks. But let me help you. That's how God works. Hebrews chapter 10, and look at verse number 23. The scripture says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." What should I be? I should be encouraging the guy next to me. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I know this is a verse that maybe some guys wear into the ground about trying to get people to come to church, but can I help you there? There's a biblical principle that says it's good for Christians to be together. It's good for us to strengthen one another in the Lord. We need each other in this work that we're doing for God. We need to strengthen one another in the Lord. We need to provoke one another unto good works. We need to encourage one another in the work of the Lord. That's what it's talking about there. It's good to be in church because we need one another to encourage us. Can I help you tonight? The reason why you might be in church tonight isn't so that the preacher would be an encouragement to you, but it might be that God wants you to be an encouragement to somebody else in the room. That you coming tonight helped brother so-and-so stay in the fight. Well, that's an important thought that we need to get a hold of. And before you go out alone, consider that the Lord has us together to do a work together. Amen? You know, Brother Rice, that's why when we do visitation and things like that, we go out two by two. You can get in trouble by yourself. There's a witness there just in case something goes wrong. Amen? That's good for us to have somebody with us. It's good to have just another voice. I was talking to somebody just the other day about getting tunnel vision and seeing things just one way. It sure is nice to be able to have a second set of eyes to see some things. Behold how good and how precious it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I love the fact that God's given me four children. And I love my kids. But can I just tell you, I'm really thankful that I've got a church to bring my kids up in. I'm thankful for that. Because I'm telling you, there's times where I feel like I am messing this thing up. I don't have a clue. I'm so glad Brother So-and-so is there to input every once in a while. I'm so glad Sister So-and-so is there to be a blessing and an encouragement and to maybe come alongside one of my kids when they're discouraged where I missed it. Man, I should have been an encouragement there. And I dropped the ball, but boy, I'm glad it didn't drop too far before another brother or sister in the Lord came and helped, came alongside and labored with me together. Amen? Well, that's why God puts us in the body together. Lastly, Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter number 2. As we're studying this, the size of our boat's getting larger. We went from that little 14-foot aluminum boat to a big clipper ship now, and we're sailing, right? We're sailing with Paul. Hebrews chapter number 2. And look at verse number 9. That's going to be helpful. I'm looking. It's 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're getting into women's apparel, and I'm like, that's not at all what I was thinking about preaching tonight. All right, Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 9. Scripture says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Boy, we're thankful for that. Verse 10. "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Let me just say lastly, before you go anywhere, you better have the captain with you. Don't leave port. Don't go sailing without the Lord Jesus Christ. Bottom line, if you don't have anything else in the boat, if you got him, you're good. You're good. I think about the disciples when they were out in the Sea of Galilee there and the winds were blowing and all that kind of stuff. And man, they're just, you know, "Master, carest thou not that we perish," right? I mean, it was a mess. But praise the Lord for Jesus, who no matter what the situation is, he has that ability to stand on the front of the ship and say, "Peace, be still," and calm the storm. Praise the Lord for the captain of our salvation. You know what the pastor is? The pastor of the church, he's not, a lot of times they say, "Well, who's steering the ship there at that whatever local church?" You understand that the pastor's not the captain. You know that, right? Jesus Christ is. You know what the preacher is? The preacher's the executive officer. He's simply repeating the orders from the captain to the crew. That's all. That's what my job is. My job's not to make decisions for the church. That's his job to make decisions for the church. I'm simply supposed to repeat those decisions to the crew, right? And so really, I'm just part of the crew. You understand that? He's the captain. And so if he says hard right rudder, I say hard right rudder. If he says full canvas, I say full canvas. If he says lower the anchors, I say lower the anchors, right? That's just simply a repeat of, you ever seen one of those, maybe those old movies, and the captain says something and then the other guy just repeats there, like, what, do they have a hard of hearing or something like that? What's the deal there? I mean, what? His job is to repeat loudly the order from the captain. And brethren, tonight, we ought to have our eyes fixed on him and be tuned, and we say, you know, as the Lord's speaking to us, tune our ears to the captain's voice. And I want to be an encouragement to you to don't go sailing any further without him. The responsibility for the vessel belongs to the captain. We talk about the church and we sing songs like the old Ship of Zion, right? Stuff like that. And those are references to the church being like that old ship. He's the captain. The responsibility for the vessel lies in his hands. Not in yours and not in mine. In his. I'm glad this church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I just tell you, that's a tremendous comfort to me when we get into some spots where it seems like, oh, what are we going to do here? You know what I mean? There's times where you're working with a family and maybe you see them making difficult decisions and your heart's breaking and you just want, and you go, oh man, Lord, why is this happening? And I have to remind myself that the Lord loves them more than I love them. I sometimes struggle with that, and I sometimes, you know, I get discouraged when you're working with somebody and you see them not walking right or step, but ultimately they belong to the Lord. And they are his responsibility. When was the last time you were willing to trust the captain with his own ship? That you were willing to trust the captain with his crew? You ever been rowing next to somebody, maybe laboring for the Lord, and you're looking at them and you're thinking, they're not doing this right. What's the matter with you? You're not doing this right. Wait, do you realize that it is not your responsibility, nor my responsibility, to straighten out other crew members? That's the captain's job to do that. You know, if anything, what you ought to do is take it to him. Take it to him. Lord, I'm trying to labor for you in this thing, and my brother and sister, man, it seems like we're having a little friction here. When was the last time you took it to the Lord? Because he can do something about it. Where you and I can't always do that. I'm thankful that the responsibility for the vessel is his. The fact that the battle that we're in, the outcome, it's his responsibility. Ultimately, that we're going to arrive safely on the shores of heaven belongs to him. Praise the Lord. Some things we need in the boat: life preserver, a compass, oars, wind, sailors. But ultimately, we need the captain. Father, thank you for this time we have together tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd use the message maybe to be an encouragement to us, Lord. I know the illustrations might have seemed feeble at times, but God, I pray that this thought, Lord, of having you at the helm is so important. That the power of our vessel be under the Holy Spirit of God and not by the strength of men, Lord, so important. God, help us not to lean unto our own understanding, but in all our ways to acknowledge you. God, we love you tonight. Pray that you'd lead us, Lord, in the ways of righteousness this week. Lord, keep us safe. Protect us, dear God. But Lord, for your honor and glory, whatever trials that you might see fit to bring us through, Lord, help us to realize that we're sailing with you and to trust you, Lord, through whatever they might be. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. We'll sing a little bit before we go. Let's sing out of the book of Isaiah, chapter number 40. Isaiah 40, verse number 31.